Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 22. If you do not have your copy of God's Word, there is a copy of the text today, at least, on a green sheet that is in your bulletin, and you can pull that out and make notes on it. It's yours to take with you, or you can just follow along, whatever seems to be your preference. We are going through the letter to the Ephesians by St. Paul during these warm months, and we have come to this particular place, chapter 2, verses 11 through 22. I'm going to read that in just a few moments, but first of all, just a story to get us started. In 1962, Don and Carol Richardson, Canadians, took their young son Stephen, packed up their belongings, and went halfway around the world to a place called New Guinea, near the Solomon Islands. And there they felt called to minister to a small tribe of people called the Sawis, S-A-W-I. Now this was a real challenge. Though it was 1962 and the world was pretty modern, the people living in that part of the world were extremely primitive. In fact, the Sawis were cannibalistic headhunters. And though they were very primitive people, when it came to trying to communicate, their language was complex. There was no written format for it. In fact, for those of you who are grammarians and English teachers, every verb had 19 tenses. Can you believe it? 19 tenses, and yet no form of writing it. So it took a long time before they could become proficient enough to articulate the story of Jesus. And when they did tell the story of Jesus and how he died on the cross and about Judas betraying him, there was a big problem. Because to the Sawis, their hero was anybody who betrayed another person. So Judas, when they told them about Judas and betraying Jesus with a kiss, they said, "Why, my goodness, that guy was a pretty good guy, wasn't he?" What they would literally do is they would tell a story like that, and then they would portray that individual as the villain, but the villain would end up being the hero. In fact, anyone who could dupe a friend, frankly, and fatten them up, and then eat them, this is a true story, they were greatly admired. So needless to say, that story would not work. Missionary historian Ruth Tucker writes, "As they learned the language and lived with the people, they became more aware of the gift that separated their Christian worldview from the worldview of the Sawis. In their eyes, Judas, not Jesus, was the hero of the gospel. Jesus was just a dupe to be laughed at." So eventually, the Richardsons came upon something that they called redemptive analogy that is still used when translating the scriptures into primitive languages, and they still do exist around the world. And their concept was really heightened when they discovered something in the Sawi culture called the Peace Child. So here's what happened. There were these Sawis that were in various villages, and they would always fight each other. They had no judge. They had no sheriff. Everybody did what was right in their own eyes. They killed one another. They ate one another. They shrunk heads. They did all this with all impunity. And so these three villages right around them were especially prone to fighting. And so much fighting went on that as their family began to expand, they said, "You know what? We need to go somewhere else. We need to go to some other tribes. These people are just too dangerous." Well, when the Sawis heard that, they said, "Oh no, please don't go." It wasn't because they wanted to hear more about Jesus. It was because the Richardsons had brought fish hooks. They had brought a fishing line. They had brought tools. They had brought a lot of things that to us are ordinary, but to them were extraordinary. And they knew that they wouldn't get any more of those. So they said, "No, we want you to stay." And the Richardson said, "Well, we can't stay under these circumstances." And they said, "Well, then we're going to invoke a very rarely utilized means of bringing about peace. We're going to invoke the Peace Child." Well, didn't know anything about that. And so he asked, "What is that about?" "Every now and then, there is a peace that needs to be brokered. And what would happen is that the chiefs would come together and bring their favorite child. And then they would give that child to the enemy. And as long as that child was taken care of by their adversary and no harm came to that child, peace would reign. It was absolutely a no-no to do anything but treat that child with utmost respect. And that's the way that they would keep the peace. And with that, you imagine, they got the idea of how to present the claims of Christ. Because they said, isn't that unique? They said, isn't it interesting because God did the same thing? What do you mean God did the same thing? When we were against God and enemies with God, God sent His one and only Son to us, to the world. And they said, well, great. Where is He? What did we do with Him? And they said, we killed Him. And they said, we killed Him? You can't do that when you've got a peace child. What? God must be very, very angry with us. And they said, yes, God was angry with us, but the God that we are preaching to you forgives. And so God will forgive us. He's not angry. He's not going to come with destruction. That's what we've been trying to tell you. That is what this book that we're trying to translate tells you about. And so as a result of that, Jesus became the story of the peace child. And if you ever get a chance to read, you want to really read a good missionary book, get the book Peace Child that you can get from Amazon, that years ago was a bestseller and tells the whole story about how these people came to understand the grace of God, the peace child. Now we look at our text of today and we find out that it is truly He who is our peace. Amen? That's the theme of the morning. It's taken right from the passage we're going to read momentarily. He is our peace. So join with me in looking at chapter 2, verse 11, where Paul says to the Ephesians and to the Brocktonians, therefore, remember, can you say remember with me? Remember. Now this word in Greek means remember and never forget it. I mean, if you forget everything else in the fog of your memory, never forget this. Remember that formerly you were Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who called themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands. Very complex sentence. There's a lot of complex phraseology in Ephesians. But what he's saying is, you Gentiles in the church, remember that there was a time you were not welcome. You Jewish people, remember there was a time you didn't know your Messiah. But somebody has come and brought us back together, and He's built a bridge between all of us. And in verse 12, he says again, remember, same word, that at that time you were separated from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. Oh, but listen to this next sentence, brothers and sisters. Verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. Isn't that just a great passage right there? You see, most of us who are here today came from somewhere other than America. We were not here, and I mean this kindly, we were not here to meet the boat. Most of us are not Native Americans. We came from Europe. We came from Africa. We came from Asia. We came from somewhere else. We came here. And when we came here, we were, I think most of us, there are some exclusions like slavery and other things, but most people who came were happy to come here. And we stood in line and we got our visa and we stood in line again and we came to the States and we got our green card and we became citizens and so on and so forth. And guess what? There comes a place where we quickly forget all of the benefits that we had before. We forget how we were brought from a far off place. And we begin to put the people who come on the next boat down. You know what I'm talking about? The immigrants from other countries. The Irish, the Italians, the Russians, all these different people. Isn't it sad that when the Titanic sank, there were enough lifeboats to accommodate a lot more people? But as soon as some people got aboard a lifeboat, they pushed away from the sinking ship and the lifeboat went away half empty because they didn't care about anybody being saved but themselves. And we are to call to think about this in Ephesus. All of you who are in the church here, he says, most of you, at least at the beginning, were Jews, but now the church is filled with Gentiles, and you need to quit calling the Gentiles names. You need to quit using phrases like uncircumcised. You need to understand that we have all been brought near by the peace child of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Pentecostalism, you know, when we received the Holy Spirit in a new measure, wonderful, back at the turn of the last century. But very quickly, William Seymour, who God used mightily to get it started, who was an African-American man, one-eyed man, as soon as that was over, everybody went back to their armed camps. Charismatics, during the 1960s, some of you will remember, the Lord was pouring out of His Spirit upon Episcopalians and Presbyterians and Baptists and all kinds of other people. But in our denomination, we thought if you're not Assemblies of God, it can't be of God because you do these different things that we do not do. And we were extremely judgmental. Jews and Gentiles who once were adversaries in Ephesus were now filled with love and peace toward one another. It wasn't perfect. How many of us know that no matter how much we may serve the Lord, when it comes to peace, it's never going to be perfect. But it's better than the next thing going, that's for sure. And as we saw last week, husbands and wives began to be at peace with each other in Ephesus. Parents and children began to be at peace. Employers and employees began to be at peace. And they were in their peace, loving and respecting one another. How did this happen? Because of the peace child. Because of the one after whom this message is named. He is our peace. Can you say that with me? He is our peace. I think of a story I read a while back about a couple in New York who were married, had one lovely boy, and then they got divorced. They were at odds with each other. But then when the son got very sick, they came back together to take care of the son. The son ultimately died. And to make a long story short, they met together at the gravesite for the first time in a long time. They held hands, and before long they were dating again. Before long they remarried, and then they ordered the monument for their son, and it simply said, "He brought us back together again." I know that may sound a little corny and hackneyed, but the fact of the matter is that our Lord did bring us back together again. That word atonement, put dashes between it, and it truly spells out what it means, at-one-ment. He is our peace. He is our peace. He is our peace. Go on to verse 14. For He Himself is our peace, who has made the two groups, the Jews and the Gentiles in that church. It could be any two groups or more. He's destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in His flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in Himself one new humanity out of two, thus making peace. You see, peace is repeated over and over again in this passage. And in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which He put to death their hostility. Verse 17, He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to you who were near, for through Him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. See, in that sentence we've got the Trinity, don't we? We've got Jesus, we've got the Father, we've got the Spirit, all cooperating in total harmony to bring about peace. The term for peace here in the original Irene does not just mean the absence of hostilities, it means the presence of God. I want to repeat, there's a difference between absence of hostilities, we're not fighting anymore, and the presence of God, which brings in the peace of God that passes all understanding and knowledge. Imagine the people of Ukraine and of Russia signing a ceasefire. Does that mean that there are no more hostilities? I guarantee you everybody's going to be looking over their shoulder unless there is a peace child. But when the warring parties become best friends, if the Ukraine and the Russians became best friends, trusted one another, embraced one another, would we not say at some level a miracle has occurred? And when families who are fighting against each other and people in the church and neighbors and others suddenly come back together again, there is a miracle there that is occurring that is equivalent to the healing of cancer or the raising of the dead, because there's only one individual who can bring peace to this torn world. And I don't know about you, but my heart is broken as I see what is happening in our nation around the world. It seems that hostilities are increasing, but I want you to know that there is a peace child available to us. I saw a photo some photographer had taken at Gettysburg recently, and it showed a cannon's mouth, a cannon that had spewed death toward the enemy. And inside that cannon's mouth was a beautiful, perfect nest with two white doves resting in it, giving birth to their young. And they didn't have to give it a caption, right? Where once there was war, now there is peace. You know, heaven is a place of peace. I think that's the first thing we're going to recognize, that there's going to be no hostility, no arguments, no marriage counselors, none of that. It's going to be peace, peace like a river. Remember the story of the man who had a dream? It was like a nightmare. In this dream, he saw a room, a huge room, and there were people gathered around this oval table, but nobody could reach the middle of the table where beautiful food was laid out. And they had only one way to get to that food, and that was a long, long spatula that was many, many feet long. But what was happening was that these people, who all looked emaciated, they were fighting over the food, because one person would grab the spatula, tried to feed themselves, but they couldn't negotiate the turn to feed themselves. And so they were fighting, and there was food all over the walls, but none of it was getting into anyone's stomach. And everybody was underfed and undernourished. And he woke up and he said, God, what is this dream? And God said, that is a dream about hell. And fortunately, he went back to sleep. And this time he saw the same room. He said, oh no. But the room had been apparently cleaned up. It was clean. And the people were well fed. And the food was being distributed. But the difference is, instead of fighting over the spatula, one person would feed the other. And one person would feed the other. And one person would feed the other. And finally, that one person would get some food themselves. And he asked God, what is this place? And you can imagine, you're already there, right? The answer was, this is heaven. Heaven is not just about the streets of gold. It's not even just the absence of hostility. It is the presence of the one who is our peace. It is the presence of the peace child. How many of us know God has come to give our world peace? And I'll tell you, there is only one place we can get the peace that this world needs right now, and that is through Jesus Christ. So in verse 19, let's conclude. He says, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Jesus Christ himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord, and in him too being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Remember, we said that Don Richardson found spiritual analogies. Paul has found spiritual analogies. They start with the letter B. There's the bride, the building, and the body. And all of them add up to perfect harmony and peace. He says, in a good marriage, the husband and the wife, the man and the woman, get along together as Christ gets along with his church. That in the body, Jesus Christ is the head. We are the skeletal structure, and we get along. In the building, you've got the foundation, and you've got the cornerstone. And Jesus Christ interacts with his church. Two are always better than one, right? Until we're at odds. And have you discovered that when we are at odds with other people, two are worse than none at all? Have you ever had a time in your life you just thought, I'd like to be by myself, rather than arguing and fighting and carrying on about this? But guess what? That does not have to be one of our choices, because the God who is our peace can be with us. I remember hearing a missionary named Bernard Johnson, and with this we move to conclusion. Bernard Johnson was a missionary in Brazil. His parents were missionaries, so he was a missionary kid. He was much older than me, but I'll never forget a message he talked about peace in Argentina. And I remember him telling this story. He told a story that he had heard about the wheat fields of Kansas, where the wheat grows very, very high. Now, for a larger person, for any adult, that would not be a problem. You wouldn't want to go out there, but you would not get really lost. You would be able still to see the horizon and find your way home. But there was a birthday party for some younger children, and the younger children came, and they were small. And one of them wandered off into the adjoining wheat field and got lost. And so immediately they called for people to start searching, and they started searching all over the wheat fields, and they trampled the wheat down, but come nightfall, no child. And it was predicted to get cold that night. And so they went to bed. They got up early at daybreak, and they began to go around and look for this child, when somebody said, "Well, why don't we join hands together? I think we're duplicating our work here. Why don't we all get together?" And they joined hands, and they walked back and forth, and it wasn't long before they found the child. But the child had died in the night. And they had the funeral, and the parents got up and thanked everybody for their hard work. But they had one question, and they didn't ask it with bitterness, but they just said, "Why didn't we get together sooner? Why didn't we think of that idea the day before?" And I think when we stand before God, we're going to ask that question, "Why didn't we get together sooner?" How many of us would agree that we can do a lot more when we work together in peace and harmony than when we are working by ourselves? And I love that passage in Revelation chapter 7, where John reports the following. "After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice." And what strikes me here is it's not loud voices. It's a loud voice. There are millions of people, but it's one voice. It's one message. It's one Lord. And here's what they were crying out. "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And I love that passage because everybody is of the same color that they were on planet Earth. And very possibly they were speaking the same language, but now we all understand one another. The Tower of Babel has been reversed. And it's not about young and old and male and female and people with different proclivities. Anybody who's there is all one. There's a song that we would sometimes sing in the charismatic movement. "We are one in the Spirit. We are one in the Lord. And we pray that our unity may one day be restored." Well, how can we be singing in one sense, "We are one in the Spirit," and the next, "May our unity be restored"? Because of the fact that there is never any perfect unity. Is there anybody that you're out of sorts with? I know that I need to, there are here some issues I need to deal with. But the wonderful thing is that we have the peace child who can help navigate us through those shoals and through those difficulties. Don Richardson talks about how that when he got the people together, that he decided that he would try to find out what different things meant, what their words were. So he would point, he says, and the people would say, "Oh, Dedag." He'd point over here, "Dedag." He'd point over there, "Dedag." Everything was Dedag. He thought, "Oh my goodness, I've come to a people who have one word for their vocabulary, Dedag." And then somebody said to him, "Oh no, 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 Dedag is finger. They don't point the finger. That's why they're giving you that word." Well, how do they signal? And anybody from Latin America will appreciate this. They go, anybody know what I'm talking about? When I was growing up, we would do that. It's just, everybody want to do that with me? You know, you're looking at a bunch of food. What do you want? It's just very, very subtle. But I thought to myself, I thought to myself, it's much better not to point the finger, which has negative intonations, and to pucker up your lips as though you're going to kiss somebody. Because that is really what brings about peace, right? Not only does he give us peace like a river, he gives us joy like a fountain, and he gives us love like an ocean. But it all starts with the peace of God. So if you don't have peace with God today, you can have it. A little more difficult if you don't have peace with somebody, you can have that, because we're going to see in Ephesians, the remainder of it talks about reconciliation. And we do have words for that in our language. And peace with one another includes peace with God. And not only that, it includes the God of peace. Aren't you glad? So do you want to have peace or pieces? Peace or pieces? There you go. I was thinking about that this morning. It came to me. Peace or pieces? Where did I do that? And just as an aside, Pastor John at Southeastern, one year I was managing the campaign of somebody who wanted to become president of the student body. Did you ever hear the name Fahed Abu Akel? No? That's a name you would not forget, I guarantee you. But a Palestinian. We had a Palestinian student in 1966. Amazing. And he ran for student government and asked if I would write his speech. And I wrote a speech called Peace or Pieces at Southeastern. I don't think he got elected, but it. But I did look up his name. I looked up his name today, and guess what? He got elected the superintendent, the top guy of the Presbyterian Church of America, USA. So maybe he used my speech for that. I don't know. But I leave you with that question. Peace or pieces? Isn't it a wonderful thing that he is our peace? Lord, probably every one of us here on the FMC grounds today needs your peace. We don't want to point at it with our finger. We want to point at it with our mouth and say, Lord, help us to love you and love one another. Thank you, Lord, that you are our peace, that you are the personification of peace, that we no longer need to argue as they were at least being tempted to do in Ephesus, argue over whether it's baptism or circumcision or what is the evidence of becoming a church member. Instead, thank you, Lord, that it is Jesus Christ. Our faith has found a resting place, not in device or creed. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. So if there's anyone here today who needs to make peace with you, peace with one another, peace with a set of circumstances, give us peace. Give our country peace. Give Ukraine peace. Give our world peace. Give Brockton peace. And may it come in the dosage of Jesus Christ, who is the true prescription for all that ails our hurting planet right now. In Jesus' name.